First of all, you can turn in your bulletin. Today's passage is going to be Daniel 12. We're at the end of Daniel. It's exciting. What a great book. And I wanted to begin by a movie reference, The Princess Bride. You're going to roll your eyes. Will you stop with The Princess Bride? I love this movie. What can I do? It's a fountain of great wisdom for me. I've given you several other quotes from this movie, and this isn't that one. What do you think this is going to be? Yeah, I know what you're thinking it's going to be. You keep using that word. I do not think that word means what you think it means. No, it's not that one. It's another one that is less... Now, if you've seen this movie before, you know it's kind of like this fun sort of... Well, there's a boy who's sick in his room, and his grandfather comes in to, you know, just a kind of a grandfather. He's actually Columbo, if you remember him. And he comes in, Peter Falk, and he starts reading to his son a book. And I'm going to read you this book. And the boy's like, oh, I don't really want to, you know, he'd rather be doing something else. But he's okay with the grandfather. And within like 2 minutes in the book, there's a kissing scene. And it was really funny because all of a sudden the movie is interrupted, and it's the boy again like, oh, come on, is it going to have this kind of... So the boy is kind of complaining his way through this whole process. Like, all right, I'm just giving this to you, Grandpa, because I'm trying to be nice to you. You can keep reading. It's all right. That kind of a thing. You remember? But then there's this scene. Now, you're really getting into the movie, and you almost forgot that, you know, they're reading it to each other. But it gets to the eels. There's this thing where the princess has fallen out of the boat, and she's being attacked by the eels, which are coming to get her. And all of a sudden, the eels are coming close, and she's like this. And it flashes back, and you see the boy like this, and the grandfather's saying, it's all right. They're not going to get her. And the boy's like, oh, what? He's like, you just look worried. What was so funny about this is that, of course, the boy has gotten so wrapped up as of all of us. And it's like the grandpa comes in to say, it's okay, you know, she's not going to, oh, yeah, that's okay, keep going. Okay? Just a sweet scene. Why am I talking about this? Because that's the way I feel about Daniel, in a way. Why on earth is God telling us this stuff? God is telling us a story that gets pretty scary, all right? A lot of the time we ask this question with the Old Testament, and especially so with Daniel. The stuff he's talking about, does that refer to Old Testament times or now? Robert? Yes. Does it refer to Old Testament times or now? Oh, most definitely. Both. And very powerfully to now. In other words, what we're reading in Daniel really has application for our lives right now. When Daniel is talking about the end times and about the perils and the tribulations of living as people of God in this age, we better listen to it. This isn't for 2,000 years ago only. All right? And what God is saying through this book is something beautiful for us and important. He's saying, listen, tribulation is coming your way. Tribulation wasn't just a thing that the Old Testament saints went through. Tribulation is a thing that God's people go through the ages. That is the character of God's kingdom to endure this kind of a thing. We will experience tribulation. In fact, brothers and sisters, there are indications in our time that we will experience tribulation. And when we experience this tribulation, what God's word is telling us is, you know what? Don't get this kind of prosperity gospel thing going here, where you're saying, well, if I'm suffering, it must be because God has turned against me. To the contrary, God is with you. He will never leave or forsake you. God is in control in ways you can't imagine, and his wonderful work of redemption pushes ahead, and he will win. It's like the grandfather coming into the story when he's going to tell us a scary thing here, and the eels are coming, and the beast is coming at you, and he's saying, oh, by the way, I win. Oh, because you look a little worried. Okay? Let's begin with this. Actually, I was going to start with a reading from just a couple of verses from Daniel 10, because Daniel 12 is actually connected to that. It's all one big vision. Daniel, we went through it last week, but I just want to say, if you could say one word what Daniel is, it's a book of exile, right? Daniel is this book that's written in exile, a guy who was taken away from Judah, one of the noble people, a young nobleman who was taken away in the year 605 into the court of Nebuchadnezzar, there to live and to serve him. Kind of like a hostage situation. And we see how he learns how to thrive with integrity in the context of exile, without betraying his God, without turning against God, without forsaking his God. Nevertheless, God is there with him, serving. All right? And he's serving God. But there's also a series of visions. We talked about this last week. We'll touch on it again. This vision, remember, of the statue? All right. For the last half of Daniel, from Daniel 7 forward, it's a series of visions concerning the future. And in Daniel 10, he has what you might say is a terrifying vision. I want to go to that. I'm going to read the first couple of verses of Daniel 10, if you'd like to look there in your Bible. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, right? That's his Persian name. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. He's in a type of mourning. Let me give you a hint why. It's like the year is 536. This is maybe hard biblical trivia, but I'm just curious. What's significant about that date? What has just happened? If I said the year 539, 538, is that significant? Nice. There's our teaching elder. Woo! Not from you, Dan Jay. No. That's fair. It's good. That's a hard one. It's actually where the edict of Cyrus kicks in 539, and they've returned, right? There's this big hope. The exiles are returning from Babylonian captivity in 539. They come back in 538. We're going to build a temple. But then it all goes south pretty quickly. And nothing is going the way they expected it to. And he's sitting here. You could say, I don't know why he's mourning, but I would suspect that might be part of it. He's mourning for this. It's the end of exile isn't working out the way we thought it would. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. I get so excited about this, and I'm going to share this excitement with you, and you from now on will be excited whenever you hear the word linen. Now, we've done this before, but you're going to do this again. Linen! Whenever you hear linen, I want you to not just read linen like, yeah, he's wearing linen, whatever, he's wearing polyester. No! Linen is not polyester. Linen is the outfit of priesthood. Linen is holiness. When you hear linen in Scripture, you're talking priesthood, holiness, set apart, sanctification. This is important that he's telling you that. Okay? He's wearing linen. What else was made of linen in the Old Testament? The tabernacle. The veil of the Holy of Holies. The outfit, right from the turban to the ephod to the coat to the undergarments. I mean, everything about the priest was linen. Why? Because this is the finest. It is the priestly garment. Okay? I just wanted to call this to mind because this is what this guy's wearing. And then I wanted to read from Revelation. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Here's a vision of the end. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen. Who's the bride? We are. You and me. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him, our Lord, our Savior, the victor on the white horse, coming forth in conquest. We are following him in white linen, bright and pure and white. What does it mean? It means that vision of linen, this is like a vision of we being the set apart people of God, the consecrated holy ones of God. Is this exciting? I get excited. I get chills when I think about this. If you just think this isn't some fairy tale narrative, it's not some other people, I actually want you to try to put yourself into the scene, because soon enough you will be in the scene. That will surprise us greatly. Then I'm already in part now. See, I got my white on here. You'll be like, you were half there, Jules, that day. Do you ever wear linen, by the way? We will be, that's this picture. That in our righteousness we will be made white in the blood of the Lamb, right? Covered by that. The armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. It's quite a picture. I want you to see now, this is this vision this guy is having, of a priestly vision. A man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. If you just stop and think about that for a second, I would be petrified if I saw this. But the sound is the most interesting part to me. Did you ever try to... What does that sound like to you? The sound of waters. Do you ever go to a waterfall? I don't know if you're like... I assume we're all the same way. There's something about a waterfall, a mighty waterfall, when you go to it and it's that thunder, something tectonic. It just comes right into your life. Boom. You know? That's what I'm thinking here. You've got the sound of enormity. All right? And that's what's talking at him. Does this sound familiar to anyone? It should, because it's. I want to read this from Revelation. Revelation 1, this is John when he has a vision. Then I turned, says John, to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw one like a son of man clothed with a long robe. You'll learn elsewhere that it's linen. And with a golden sash around his chest, the hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Who is John seeing here? John is seeing the risen Lord. It's a vision of John taken in the Spirit to see the risen Lord. And I just wanted to excite you about this. So what's going on here with Daniel? So many expositors say on the basis of this, well, clearly Daniel is seeing a vision, but then Jesus hasn't come yet. So maybe a vision of the pre-incarnate angel of the Lord, right? But there's one little catch here. I'll just share with you my issue here. Later on in that same passage in verse 13 of chapter 10, it says, this is where he's talking to Daniel. He says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. There is none who contends at my side against these except Michael, your prince. And this is where you close the book and say, now I'm really confused. Who's Michael and what's going on? And so I just wanted to share, this is one of these things, if you read the commentaries, people are, and I'm not going to speak with final authority on this. I feel when I hear this that that is a description of our Savior. Right? But on the other hand, I hear this, and it's kind of like, well, the prince, in other words, the angel of Persia withstood me for 21 days, for 3 weeks, and I needed Michael to help me, and, you know, so that doesn't sound quite like... So, what I would suggest is that at the very least, this is a very, very great angel that has come in the power and the authority of the Lord, through whom the glory of the Lord is showing forth. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, whoa! This is a very, very great angel. If not the angel of the Lord himself. Okay? I just wanted to point that out. And, by the way, who's Michael? I was so excited for Michael Knight here. Get to have a sermon all about him. I don't want to embarrass you, but what does your name mean? Yes! Very good. I was hoping you'd know. Who is like God? Who is like God? That's what Michael means, all right? And so you hear this character showing up here, Michael. All right, so you have this great angel saying, only Michael was helping me. Michael, why was he described here? At that time shall arise Michael. This is actually in our passage, the first part of the verse. The great prince who has charge of your people. Now, many commentators, I'm only going to do this on these two points here to show you some of the complexity of how do we read this stuff. Matthew Henry, many of you are familiar with him. He looks at this and he says, who is like God? Well, that's just a name for Jesus, just like Emmanuel. When we say Emmanuel, that's not someone else, it's Jesus. So he's saying, Michael is Jesus, the great prince of your people. All right. I don't. No problem with Matthew Henry. I don't want to be against him or anything, but there is an issue. Michael is very great. Listen to this from Revelation. Now, war arose in heaven. Do you remember the scene? Revelation 12, it's amazing. John, again, is having a vision. And in this vision, he looks up and he sees this woman like in heaven, the celestial woman, basically the celestial church in glory, right? And under her feet are the sun and the moon, and there she is. And then all of a sudden, the second thing comes into the vision, this dragon, this fierce red dragon, Satan, right? And sweeps out a third of the stars. And there's this wild picture in this vision of the woman is about to give birth. And there comes Satan. Remember, we talked about this on Christmas Eve. Sort of this huge thing in heaven being played out in micro form on the earth in the manger and Herod coming, right? Remember? It's amazing. And then it says in Revelation how the babe had been snatched up into heaven. And the very next thing we read is about how war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Wow, this is awesome stuff. Who's Michael? As I say, Matthew Henry reads this and says, well, who do you think Michael is? He's the one that's just another, might as well call him Emmanuel. But the problem is that what I have right here in this passage, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests. came to help me. And when I read that, it's like Jesus isn't one of the chief priests. Right? He is the chief priest. He is the high priest. He is our great high priest. All right. So I'm just saying, I'm going to stop this now, but the reason I'm doing this is so that Daniel, like no other book anywhere, people have very, very sure interpretations. They'll come out and start dividing the church over. So you're wrong if you don't see it this way. It's like, I don't know. I have to say there's a lot of mystery written into this. I think we'll all be surprised on certain points when we get there. But one thing for sure, this stuff is coming. What we have here is a very, very great angel speaking. And there's two important points here that we learn from this. Number one, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes we get this false idea from Hollywood of a dualism, right? Dualism, the idea that there's good and bad equally at war with each other. Kind of think Star Wars, right? And that the goal of life is to find balance, you know? But that's not the goal of life. I don't want to balance my good and bad. The goal of life is to pummel the darkness, is to shine in the darkness. You know, darkness is the absence of that light. It's a different vision in the Bible. Sometimes we'll get this idea that you have Jesus over here, and then you have the devil, and they're the equals duking it out. That's not so. Jesus is not the equal of the. What you have more is that actually some Michael, a very, very, very great archangel, as he's referred to in Jude, one of the leading angels, is the equal of Satan, if you will. Does that make sense? What we're dealing here, and this points to the other thing. That we're not alone. That there are angels. That there are other intelligences in this universe. When I became a pastor, coming out of a secular background, a completely, thoroughly secular, communist background, the idea that I would be sitting here before a church assembled talking about angels was preposterous. In fact, when I first kind of came to the Lord on my knees and was so grateful, it's like my world changed, but it was really funny. Within a week, I was making deals with God. You know, forgive me, but there I was. I was like, Lord, I'm on your team, and I'm ready to go with wherever you call me. But I don't quite accept Genesis or Revelation, and I certainly don't believe in the devil or angels. Is that okay? I'm just being honest with you. It's like I just can't go that far. I just went pretty far to accept Jesus as my Savior. Don't make me go to angels. It's preposterous. As I've grown in the Lord, it's true. I still don't believe. If you ask me, do I believe in the angel that was on my grandmother's mantelpiece? We were just talking this week about my horror of little statues. Because my grandmother had them all over the house, and they scared me as a kid. I would walk down in the dark, and there'd be these little statues of angels everywhere. And she got comfort from these, but I was terrified. These fat little... Is anyone else afraid of these? Okay, never mind. They're supposed to be cute and all that. I don't believe in that angel. But what you read in the Bible isn't that angel. What you read in the Bible are about powerful, powerful intelligences in the universe. And the more I grow in the Lord, the more I say that doesn't seem very unreasonable at all. What we're learning from Scripture is that we are a very great creation of God. We are the crown of this creation on planet Earth, put here to bear His image. But the universe, this doesn't exhaust the universe. Are there any science nerds here, right? We know that, it's so interesting. We know so much. The standard model, we just found the Higgs particle, which is so exciting because it brings to completion the Higgs model. And I'm not putting it down. It's this greatest theory ever. It explains everything. Except it turns out when they say everything, they're talking about everything visible, which is what 4%. 96% of the universe is what, dark energy and dark matter. What the heck is dark energy? I'm not going to make fun of everything, but there's a sense of like the enormity of what we don't know staggers the mind. All that we know in physics with the incredible power of the standard model is 4%. And we are trying to figure out how can we even know about what doesn't, okay. What could be more evident than that there are other intelligences? This is what the Bible tells us, that the universe is teeming with superhuman, non-human intelligence. And what we're finding out here is that we get a little glimpse of this, and there is an important point, is that we are not alone. If you get scared at that, sometimes I do a little kind of like, ew, I thought I was alone. Take comfort in it also, because of what's being said here. Michael is the prince, is like the guardian angel of the nation of Israel, if you will, the archangel with forces arrayed. God has not forgotten us. He is with us. And remember this, when it seems like we're overwhelmed in everything, what does it say in Ephesians? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It says to stand firm, but I like it in the NIV, to stand. I mean, this is encouraging to me. What God is doing here in Daniel is something amazing. He's throwing open a little window, and you get this, just for a moment, this, whoa. What's going on? You know, and then it closes. I don't understand that completely. It's okay. What do we understand? There is a big thing going on out there, and God has not forgotten us, and He has not forsaken us, and never will. Amen? And what He's saying is, when we know this, when you know what's going on here, that you are the smallest part of this very, 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 very big thing, and yet you matter very much. Now, put on your armor, the armor of God that Christ gives you, and stand. Stand. If it starts getting tough, and if it starts looking like, wait a minute, Lord, this is tribulation, have you forgotten us? He's saying, He's telling us this now so that we will stand. Have courage. I will not forsake you. I have never forsaken the saints of God through all the ages, and you are not some different category. Amen? It's really important. So just a quick review of last week, right? We had this really cool image. Do you remember? The head of gold, and then this section is silver, and then this section is bronze, and then it goes down to the iron part. What was it about? I guess if you could say one big thing, it's Daniel sitting there in exile, and he's saying with the other Jewish people, like, what the heck? What? I don't understand. You know, it was. Remember Jeremiah talked about 70 years of exile? And by the way, that's exactly true. When did Jerusalem fall? 586. When was the temple rebuilt? 516. Do the math. It's an extraordinary fact of history. It's 70 years to the year that from the when the temple was burned to when they're back there and there are temple sacrifices going. It's amazing. All right. And yet, there they are. We're kind of, some of us are back in Jerusalem, except it's kind of, there's not a lot of us, and we're feeling weak, and we're still under, you know, the Gentiles, and it doesn't seem very glorious, and it doesn't feel like the exile's over. And this is where God is answering him. It's like, it's not. Not really. There's something big going on here. And this is what I'm trying to share with you. It's like, not 70 years, but 70 times 7 years. It's this idea of the 70 weeks. I'm doing something, says the Lord, that is so vast. It's gonna, and again, he opens a little window for him to see this. What I'm doing here is I have put you under the Gentiles. I have put you under the house of Gentile dominion. It's this great big statue, a head of gold, right? Remember he told that to Nebuchadnezzar? What's the next thing Nebuchadnezzar did? It's like the message of this thing is that you're going to fall and be replaced by silver. But Nebuchadnezzar's like, gold, cool. And he builds a statue of gold. It's like, you missed the point! Right? But anyway, the message was missed. But in this message, he's saying, I'm putting Israel here. And you're going to have this kind of house of Gentile dominion that's going to get rougher and rougher. And then salvation is going to come up from within that house and swallow the house from within. This is what Jesus does. It's not what the Jews were expecting. The Jews were thinking, we'll have this little thing here and we'll stand against the world. Yeah. Do you see that? But instead, it's kind of like, there's this big house of Gentile power over us. I don't understand. And what the Lord is saying is, you sit there and abide. And when I send my promised one, it's going to set forth a chain of salvation which will swallow the entire house of Gentile dominion from within. We will swallow the evil of the world. We will swallow finally even death itself. Woo! Do you see that picture? It's like from within out comes the salvation. Now, we talked about this stone. How is it going to come down? The stone that's coming into the world. Dusk asks who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He, right? And what right now we're in this period where that stone is growing into a mountain. Okay, this is the important part. As Christians, we all know this. This is the life we live in. We're living in a world where we've been liberated from that. We're no longer under that dominion. Sin has been broken. The world, the flesh, the devil, even though they war against us, even though they war against me every day, I am free. Why? Because I'm in Christ who died for me. How? How can I be sure of that? How can you be sure of it? Because I trust in Him. Because I look to Him who stood in my stead, and now I am free. And you are free of that dominion. Right? We are free and we are there, and this kingdom is pushing to the ends of the earth. Ah, but here's the catch. The forces against Christ against that are all growing in intensity too, right? This is the picture of history in a sense. It's almost like two things, a harvest coming to a sort of double intensity where the mountain is growing to the ends of the earth and at the same time the enemies of Christ are growing in intensity. That's what we see. So what does Jesus say? Well, here, about the Antichrist. Here's this character of Antichrist. And the king shall do as he wills. This is how chapter 11 ends. The king shall do as he will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. What is this? What is a picture of? I want you to see this. Kind of cool. How do we read Daniel? All right. Daniel was given this vision of a statue, right? And Nebuchadnezzar is there. And in Daniel's own lifetime, he's seen how part of it's already fulfilled. In Daniel's own lifetime, we see how the Babylonian Empire falls. And now he's under the next king, the silver guy, the Persians. And God is working through them. Remember Esther? It's kind of amazing. There's God. By the way, the queen is Jewish. Who knew? But that's another, you know, that's another story.
Haman didn't know
to his immense displeasure, right? But it's not only that, the lion's den, the story of God is working through Daniel all over the place. And now what Daniel's being given is, by the way, this isn't over yet. Now I'm giving you a picture of when the Greeks take over. This is what's going to happen. This character, Antiochus IV, is going to come in, and he will be a type of Antichrist. The tribulation will be unbelievable. All this kind of bad stuff is going to happen. You're going to press through. But it is a type of Antichrist that will show up again with the Romans, and we're going to see it in the New Testament. And the picture of... So when we talk about the Antichrist, what you see here is a picture of the world in opposition to Christ that sometimes crystallizes into a regime, a person of just fantastic power, and it's frightening. Now, this is the part I'm not really enjoying talking about because it is frightening, right? Revelation. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. You keep hearing that phrase through Scripture, the idea of this period, the half seven, the 3.5 years of judgment, okay? 42 months, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And all of an authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Doesn't that, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's like the opposite of Christ. It's like a bad authority, if you will. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb that was slain. Here's this picture. I guess the big picture of Scripture, right? What's being shown here is that Christ came into the world and effected a great liberation. This stone came into the world and smashed that dominion and now bids us to come into His camp. Come into my camp. Come to the mountain. As the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth, come to the mountain. How do you know you're in the book of life? I need to know this. How do you know you're in the book of life? You know, a lot of Catholics around here in this area, right? I just had dinner last night with some Catholic friends. I love these guys. These love the Lord. But there's one thing that kills me in their theology. They don't have assurance. They think that assurance is somehow presumptuous. It's a type of humility. I actually understand what they're talking about. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever talked to Catholics and it's kind of like, you can't be sure. You know, you got to, well, why can't you be sure? Well, you know, you don't know if you're good enough. I know I'm not good enough, brothers and sisters. That's the great liberation for me. Oh, I know I'm not good enough. Guess what else? I know you're not good enough. Not one of you. You should see how really, you know, I'm not being right about this. You know, the whole, cheer up, you're worse than you think. Sometimes I feel like I'm failing the Lord. It's like, you're not even beginning to satisfy the Lord. Are you kidding? And yet, that's not the way the kingdom works. This is the whole problem. When we start thinking and we say we have to somehow please the Lord to get up to this threshold where maybe, just maybe, He'll accept me. That's not it. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus came into the world to show us the love of the Father, that by trusting in Jesus we are shown God is a Father who loves us from beginning to end and will never, ever quit. That is a good message. That is indeed good news. Right? Never will he quit. No one will be turned away as you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be changed by the power of his Spirit which comes forth from the throne of grace. Wow, that's what it is to be a Christian. Do I fail God? Yes, every day. But do I please him because I want to please my Father? Yes! I get so excited about it, I can't stand it. When he says, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased, you know, that could refer to me a little bit too. I mean, it makes me feel like, oh, shucks kind of a thing. He's proud of us. That's the most beautiful thing in the world. This isn't some sort of test where a cruel God is like, have us in the balance. He loves us so much that he sent his Son. Join the camp. How can you be sure? Are you trusting Jesus today? This is it. Do you trust God? Will you say yes? Will you? Amen. Against this is the force of all this other stuff that says, no, no, I hate this and I want to silence it. And God help me, I can't believe the power of it that I see in the world today. This is the other thing I never thought I'd do to a congregation, is sort of say what I'm about to say. It says in Matthew that when the gospel gets to the end, you know, it's like the gospel is going to be preached until the end of the world. And when that happens, then the end comes. I'm looking at our time. And I say, and I'm not talking about this minute kind of a thing, but in our time, here we are at the turn of the 20th century. Now, what do we see? Quite literally, the gospel has now reached the end of the world. I was just reading in China is about to surpass everywhere else as the largest Christian nation. I mean, it makes me want to jump up and down. Do you realize the changing world here? The gospel is pushing on. Even at this point without us, the Korean missionaries are taking... We're so used to thinking of it as our faith. We're Americans. We own Christianity. No, we don't. Most Christians aren't even here. They're out there and they're pushing it themselves. That's extraordinary. If only we could see. But as the gospel is pushing to the end of the earth, and surely it is significant too. I mean, you want to talk about a type of Antichrist? A type of Antichrist? Was it not Adolf Hitler? Who does this ghastly thing, and here we have the nation of Israel, which I don't confuse as some sort of... But then again, you have 6 million Jews. You see, there's things... And you look at the world, and this stuff that I didn't see as a kid. This rising menace. Not just opposition to Christianity. Like, you know, I always had opposition to Christianity. All my family made fun of Christians. I'm sorry. But it's like, it seems silly. We're people of science. You know? But this isn't an academic game anymore. This is people beheading people. What is wrong with these people? And the answer is, it's evil. And I'm not saying Muslims are evil, because a lot of my friends when I was kids were Muslims. And you know what? They were nice people. They were nice people. Let's say it. But that system that says we're going to impose the kingdom of God by coercion, and we're going to kill everybody that doesn't agree with us if you're not good enough, that is Antichrist. That which denies that the Son of Man came into the world in the flesh and gave his life that we might live is Antichrist. That spirit. And so what God is saying is, tribulation will come. Tribulation is coming. So let me wrap it up with a couple of quotes here. Tribulation is coming. We see this in Matthew. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. For then... there will be a great tribulation such as never been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. Number two, though, God is with us and for us. God is telling us a story. It's like the eels are attacking. Your nightly news, even Facebook. I don't even watch nightly news anymore because I got rid of my TV. Oh, but it comes in through Facebook, you know, and it's like, or whatever. God is with us and for us. This from Daniel 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Be written in the book! How? Trust in your Savior. Matthew 24 again. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then will all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You know that trumpet call is so exciting here. We shall be raised to everlasting life. Do you know why I picked this passage? Because of this verse. Because I get such, I don't know, I hope you get joy from this too. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Hallelujah. To shine like the brightness of the sun. We will awaken to everlasting life and will shine like the brightness of the sun. This is God's promise to us. When it feels that the world is pressing us down, you have no voice, you have nothing of interest, we don't care about you, you're nothing, you're zero. All these kind of things it says. It wants to shove your face in the dirt and give you shame. But we will not be ashamed because God will make us pure. Because God has made us pure. Because He has set us apart as His children. Because I am loved by God. Nothing, nothing, no one says will take that from me. Nothing no one says about you will take that from you. No force in the world can separate you from the love of God in Christ. We will shine and nothing will smear it. Nothing will separate us from that love. Jesus Himself, listen, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Again, 1 Thessalonians, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. A what? I'm just signing up for karate, I just got to tell you. So the next time I do that, it's going to be bad. There she is, Virginia. I was trying to avoid this the other day, and I'm in karate class with my son, and she comes along and says, you're signing up right now. And I said, no, I'm not. She said, you are. I just signed you up. It's like, so, I guess I need to get in shape. But I'm just saying, I get so excited that I want to kick anyway when I hear this. That sound of a trumpet. Think about this. At the sound of the trumpet, at the cry of an archangel, what? The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He gives us these things so that we can encourage one another. This was the other thing. I thought as Presbyterians we have to be embarrassed about this passage. That sounds like the rapture. We love this passage. Are you out of your mind? Here is God saying, encourage it. When I come again, you will be lifted from... It's like... You know what? It's like this picture that you, all of us, will be raised up and we will be with the Lord in glory. We will come up to meet Him and like the welcoming party to the King, there we are lining the path. And then we will come down, all of us together, into the new Jerusalem. And heaven shall fill the earth. Oh, man. We will see this with our own eyes. In the midst of the news, I can take encouragement from this. I hear stuff about beheadings. I hear stuff about just how the world would like to crush my hope and mock us. But hold fast. That's the message. We shall shine like the sun, right? We don't know the last hour. Here's an important verse. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, the Father only, right? We always get into the problem. I mean, it's coming any day, you know, any second. It's okay to say, actually, the signs look interesting, but it's another thing to pick the day and hour. Nevertheless, in the final analysis, we know that in the end, Christ triumphs. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. All right? And this gives us the strength to stand, to stand. I don't know about you, but that's the truth. It really does. When I think about that we will see this with our own eyes, that our Redeemer lives, that He came for us, that He came for a purpose to show us to the love of the Father, that we really do matter, that this isn't just some story we tell ourselves to feel better. We are being knit into a family. Look at the evidences in our midst. Look at the love here. It's the real thing. The other day, I'm sorry, I have to say one more thing. The other day, the Africans were here, right? I had this vision, you know, with so much of the racial conflict in our country. I know it's small, and everything in my cynical person wants to just poo-poo everything. Because why? Because I'm smart and I'm cynical, right? And I look at this, I'm like, don't get carried away. I will get carried away. What I saw here in this small congregation was something beautiful, and I was like, it may be small, but that is the very thing. It is the very thing that the power of the gospel is all about, is that these guys were singing and they have been through bad stuff that we can't even imagine. and they are singing with joy to the Lord and showing us what reconciliation is all about. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. And that small thing shows you the way. That's the way. And it's no small thing. So let us trust in that and stand for reconciliation with one another, with God. How? Trusting in our Savior. Amen? We are set apart and we're linen in His presence. I can't stand it. Whew. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of these words in Daniel. Here's this short book, Lord. These 12 chapters in which You open a window that we would never have imagined. You know, Lord, we come up, we're great storytellers as humans, and we write these things, we're science fiction or fantasy stories, but here is the real thing. And You reveal to us something that is at once humbling and ennobling. You reveal to us through this window a universe that is teeming with Your purpose, teeming with intelligence. That might make us very small. It does indeed humble us, Lord. But at the same time, You show us that we are really, truly part of Your plan, that we bear Your image on this planet, and that matters very much. And that You are so great, Lord, that even down to each one of us, You know us by name. You know the hairs on our head. Lord, I pray for each of us this morning that we would grow in our faith to trust these things that You've said to us. We know, each one of us, we believe, but ask that You help our unbelief. We believe, Lord, but we ask that You help us to trust more deeply in You, to know, to walk through the world, to walk through this coming week as those who know they are loved by their Heavenly Father, who will never leave or forsake Him. And then, Lord, help us to know that we are those who will be arrayed in linen, that You have set us apart as Your servants, that because of what Jesus did for us, so now we will live with boldness. We will love one another. We will preach the gospel of reconciliation in our words and our deeds. We will love one another. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.